Father, we're here this morning, and our hands are open, and our eyes are lifted. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd take that, and you'd come, and you'd meet us way beyond halfway this morning. Thank you for who you are, for your nature, for your character, for your size, for your goodness. I pray that you'd help us to catch a piece of that this morning. We love you. Pray this through your sacrifice, Jesus. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Welcome back up, Josh.
Hey. So, as we get set up here, worship, I love when things get open with worship. One thing I didn't tell you yesterday is that I'm also a worship pastor at Journey Family Fellowship, and I'm extremely passionate about song and about lifting up the name above all names. And today we're gonna talk about obstacles, and it's a very crucial and component piece. But who knows, like when you're going through something hard, like we turn to a song, right? Sometimes, you know, you've got that song you play on repeat. And this isn't just a Christian thing. This is just what we do as human beings, right? When something is going way wrong or maybe opposite of what we forecasted, that we have a song that it does something inside of us. And this is another one of those pieces that I feel that God designed us a certain way, that music, especially worship. I'm not going to just say worship because music does move us, right? But worship in music moves us even further because it takes us to the heart of God. And so that was cool. Just getting to worship with these guys this morning. I want to say this too, is that I've known Pete and Ben and even Robbie and Phil for a long time. And you guys don't know how blessed you are to have them just to pour into your lives. And so I want to encourage you, just thank them. Just be praying for them. Because when I was at ISU years ago, those guys, they were just staples, you know, and encouraging. And so I love those guys. And who didn't sleep last night? Just go ahead, raise it up there. All right, who slept like the best they've ever slept? Oh, three people. Did they have the vinyl mattresses here? Or is that kind of how? Yeah. This is what I hate, and this is like happened to me at camp before, but when you like, you wake up and you realize your sleeping bag and stuff are like not there anymore and you're just laying directly on that thing. It's very gross. That's never fun. But hopefully you've got enough energy this morning to dig in a little bit, and hopefully you enjoyed just expanding your mind a little bit. I want you to do this for me real quick. Just where you're at, I want you to just close your eyes. I just want you to pray for yourself and pray for me. Just real quick to pray that God would speak to you and pray that God would speak through me. And then I'll pray in just a second. Lord, we thank you for just your goodness. Lord, there are many bad and hard things in this world. But as we look at some of those things and dig into your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak through me and that you would take us to a deeper place. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. It doesn't take too long to realize that, and there's something very wrong with the world. And we're faced with obstacles constantly. And then that's kind of one of the reasons that at Spread Truth we developed the Story Walls. And we actually just did this in New York City a few weeks ago too, in Washington Square Park at NYU. And when I see stuff like this, and it's so cool to see all the colored cards up there, because these are more than just cards. These are like our lives. And I look at that and I go, that's just this group here. And then you begin to think about your campus. And then you begin to think about maybe the street you live on, and then you think of the city you live in, and in the world, there's just stories. But what's interesting to us is that when we do these story walls, and a lot of times, if you did them on campus, in the festival ISU, And even in New York, what we're always blown away by is that when people have four options to choose from, are they going to tell a story of the beginnings, obstacles, hope, or future? I would say that a majority of the stories are the obstacles. And in some ways it's surprising to me, but then in others it's not, because I don't wake up in the morning and think of like, oh, here's all the great things that are going on. You go like, oh no, like here's the hard things. Or I think even for some of us, you know, it's that thing that we think about every day. Like maybe it's someone we've lost or just a very hard thing that's happened. But obstacles, they shape us, right? And they actually make us into who we are today. Now, the bad news is that we kind of live in a society, in a world where there's constantly breaking bad news, right? We're getting alerted all the time to all the terrible things that are going on. And so what I want to look at this morning is just a couple different facets of that. First of all, we want to look at, coming back to the meta-narrative scripture, the biblical theology piece, that why is the world the way it is? Why is it broken? And it's important for you to know this because, you know, if you're sharing the gospel with someone, or if you're trying to understand yourself, we're going to get into that a little bit. But we also want to look at the obstacles in our lives, and is that sin? Yes. Some of it's not, but some of it's been brought on because of sin. And we'll talk about that a little bit. It's interesting that studies show that the news today, and I don't want to focus on it too much, but they say that for every one good story they tell, there's 17 like awful stories. And the interesting piece is it's not like, oh, they're just, you know, oh, the news are just so terrible. It actually sells better. And that we're actually drawn, and it's kind of like, it's very strange that we want to hear the bad, you know. We don't want to hear like, oh, someone helped someone, you know, build a ramp. But then it's like, oh, no, there was this huge accident. You're like, oh, I got to see what's going on. We're drawn to that, but that's part of that brokenness. This is one of those images that we actually have in one of our resources, a story booklet. And I mean, just pause for a second. Like, this is so disturbing on so many levels. This is a real photo. This wasn't staged. This is an actual real photograph that was taken. And here we see, you know, it's a young boy, maybe 8 or 9 years old. Maybe he's living in a garbage dump or nearby. Has anyone ever been to a foreign country where, like, this is, some people just live this way? It's devastating. He's digging through toxic garbage, probably trying to find some salvageable things, maybe some recyclables. It moves me in a terrible way, because it's just like, this is not what God intended. It was never supposed to be this way. And I look at that and I just go, God, how did we get to this place? Well, today as we look at in Scripture, and we call it the fall, is when sin entered the world. And it's kind of put us on a trajectory as humankind in general that was never meant to be. And I think what's crazy is that, you know, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and we're going to get into a little of the basics here, but it's important to understand that, you know, the moment that they disobeyed and their eyes were open to good and evil, you know, God said, don't eat that fruit, because it's the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Like, you'll know what's right and wrong. Before that, we talked about last night, is they lived in complete harmony with the land, with God. There was no sin, no pain, no disease. But as we all know, Satan tempted them and said, hey, doesn't it look so good? Take a bite. You know, God said don't eat it, but you'll actually be like him. And what did they do? They ate the fruit. And at that moment, harmony was disrupted. That direct connection to God was broken. Sin entered the world. And everything we see today that is wrong is because of that. And it's one of those things that Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It is born. It is innate. Since that moment, it was innate in human nature. So if you have, you know, little brothers and sisters or cousins or nephews, I always remember this with our kids, is that you don't have to teach them to do the wrong thing. Okay, what are you trying to teach them? To do the right thing. And you'd say, well, why is that? You know, when they're babies, they're all cute. And so my daughter Addie's back here, and I remember this. She probably doesn't, but she was just in their high chair, and, you know, she kind of threw some food on the floor. And I said, Addie, don't throw that on the floor anymore. And I kind of remember looking at me and just being like, boop, you know, and you're just like, as a parent, when, you know, you're like, oh my gosh, like, you know, but I didn't have to teach her that. That was innate in our nature. We kind of default to want to do what is wrong or what we think is best for us. Hello? You can answer that. Go ahead. I'm just kidding. I used to have an alarm. But you don't have to teach us to do wrong. It is built into our DNA ever since that happened. And this is bad news for us, because that means that how are we going to work harder to be good enough or to, you know, do what is right, that even as a child, even as we're born in our humanness, that our default is to do what is wrong. This is a tragedy. That's why these pictures exist, is because someone, somewhere, probably over time, the governments and the corruption and things happen to the place that there are people living in garbage dumps in other countries. I mean, it happens here too. There's people living in poverty. No one's taking care of them because of that sin. And it's been devastating. It's been like a virus. And so I want to read to us Genesis this morning. Chapter 3, verses 17 through 24. So you can turn there if you have your Bible, Genesis 3, 17 through 24. But if you don't, you can just listen along. And this is God kind of talking to Adam and Eve, and this is in the garden. Genesis 3, 17, he says, because you have listened. And this is, you know, Eve kind of was deceived, took the bite, and then she's like, hey, Adam, come over here. This is really good. And he took the bite. And this is God speaking to them. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of. Cursed is the ground because of you. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of animal skins and clothed them. This is verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat, and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, in the east gate, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the tree of life. And so, we've all heard that story growing up, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden, but when you look at it through the lens of how tragic this was, and it's kind of set humankind on a trajectory of complete brokenness, it's very sad that we have to work really hard now to eat, to provide for ourselves. Like, God is providing everything. And the interesting part is what's really happening nowadays is, why are we pursuing things for pleasure and for happiness? It's because we're all longing to go back to the garden. We're all longing to have oneness with God, to have complete peace, to live in joy, for there to be no sickness, no pain, no suffering. I want to read to you the excerpt from just our story booklet. just about the fall. Like, what went wrong? And this is interesting because, you know, we need to know this. And I'm going to tell you a quick story. I remember when I was it was eighth grade, and a friend of mine, he lived down the street. His name was Chris, and he did something really dumb. Okay, now this is before, like, school shooting kind of stuff. That this is, like, we're in a new generation now. He brought a BB gun to school. He was going to, like, go to his friend's house afterward, you know, to shoot the BB gun. However, someone saw it in his locker. And so they told someone, you know, they searched his locker. He ended up getting expelled from school. And it was really that moment where he wasn't the best kid, you know, like, he had some behavioral issues and, you know, we were buddies. And his mom and dad were divorced, so, you know, there was a lot of stuff going on in his life. But I remember him coming down to my house, and, you know, we played soccer together and we played on the street together. And he was in this moment of, like, really brokenness, you know, and he was just like, I don't know what to do. And I had brought him to youth group a bunch of times, and he knew that, you know, that I was a Christian. And I remember sharing the gospel story with him, even that at that young of an age. But he asked me a question I couldn't answer at the time. And he said, why did God create such a broken world? Now, in the moment, I was like, yeah, I don't know. because I knew about Jesus, but I had never really looked back to the beginning and really understood that. And so now that I come to this place, it's so crucial that you know that God did not create a broken world. He created a perfect world, a world that in the garden was completely harmonious, that it's actually what we're all longing for. Now, sin broke that, and that's, we're going to talk about obstacles today. And I'm going to read this to you. But we need to understand that we're all trying to get back to that place, but we can't do it on our own. So let me read this excerpt. Disobedience. Adam and Eve were far from being equal to God, yet he lovingly placed them in charge of all he had created in Eden. He gave them the freedom to make decisions and to govern the earth with one rule: not to eat fruit from a specific tree. One day, God's enemy, a fallen angel named Satan, wanted to overthrow God, so he took the form of a serpent and lied to Adam and Eve. He deceived them into thinking God was not good and did not have their best interest in mind. As a result, they knowingly disobeyed God. In rebellion, Adam and Eve ate the fruit, deciding that they, not God, would determine what was right and wrong. And isn't that what we're doing today, especially in this modern day? Truth is relative. If I think it's okay, then it's okay. The consequence of their actions were devastating. Like a virus, sin entered into all of creation, into the hearts of Adam and Eve. Sin, suffering, and pain were passed down from generation to generation. All of creation was distorted from its original design. We have all read or heard of the stories of war, poverty, disease, greed, scandals, plague of our world today. Those are all a result of sin. When we think about the perfection and love that existed at the beginning of creation, we realize we are far more flawed and far more sinful than we can dare imagine. Just think of the grudges we've held, the lies we've told, the thoughts we'd never dare say aloud. An honest glance into our own hearts reveals the truth, that we're all guilty. Everyone has sinned, and the ultimate consequence, even worse than physical death, is eternal separation from a loving God in terrible misery and unhappiness. Because of all this, we need to consider the question, can anything be done? Is there any hope? Now, there is hope, and his name is Jesus, and we're going to talk a little bit more about the rescue tonight. And I can't wait for that. But like a virus, sin has destroyed everything, right? And but just by show of hands, like, you know, who has lost someone to cancer? Like, you know, that's been close to you. I mean, you look around, it's everywhere. I just lost a friend just a couple weeks ago. A year ago, he found out he had liver cancer, and it just shriveled him up. And it's because of the consequence of sin. I mean, who's lost someone really close to them, even if it wasn't cancer, but just like a parent or a friend? These are devastating things. Even some of us, maybe we haven't lost someone, but you know, you've grown up with sickness, or you've had someone in your family that's, you know, maybe was born with some type of disorder or some type of injury. And these are the things that are the hardest, because some of those things we don't, you know, if you rob a bank, what's the consequence? You know, oh, you could get caught and go to jail. But when I think of, you know, being born with something or something that, an accident that happened, these are the harder ones to understand and to swallow. And, you know, yeah, there's a lot of sin that there's things we choose to do, but it's all broken. There's storms, there's calamities, there's corruption. It's everywhere. Now, Jesus does redeem every obstacle that we have, but I want you to listen to an excerpt of a story. It's going to be an audio story, and I'm going to hit play on it in a second, but it's probably one of the most powerful stories of an incredible obstacle faced by a man named Hector Black and his wife. I'm going to give you a little bit of background to the story, because this is just an excerpt, and then when the story ends, I'm going to tell you a little more about it. But Hector and his wife kind of moved down south during some of the civil rights days. Now, they were white, and so they kind of went against the grain a little bit to go down there to really help with equality and with freedom. They even moved into the neighborhoods down in Alabama. And so they got to know a little girl that had lived next door, and her name was Patricia. Now, Patricia was black, and her mom, you know, wasn't living rightly. She was into drugs and just, you know, just kind of had a, you know, loved her daughter, but just was dealing with all of that addiction. And so Patricia would come over to stay with Hector and his wife a lot. And they kind of adopted her in a way and began to love on her and care about her. To the point where I think her mom passed away, and they actually ended up adopting her as their own daughter, which is a really neat story. But something went terribly wrong. And we're going to hear a little bit of that story, but I think it was in her 20s that Patricia was murdered. And I want you to listen to this. And it's pretty intense, and you know, but I want you to hear what Hector says here. Let's see if this will go.
Time now for StoryCorps, where everyday Americans are recording their stories. Today we hear from Hector Black, and his is a story that will be hard for many to listen to. 7 years ago, Hector's daughter was murdered after she surprised an intruder in her Atlanta home. Hector Black talks about what he went through after his daughter's death and in the months to come.
We learned about what had happened in bits and pieces. We were all just devastated. Nothing like this had ever happened. I mean, we'd known death, but not like this. I'd never been in favor of the death penalty, but I wanted that man to hurt the way he had hurt her. I wanted him to hurt the way I was hurting. But after a while, I wanted to know who it was, what kind of a monster would do a thing like this. And I learned a little bit about Ivan Simpson, was his name. I found out that he was born in a mental hospital. Susie and I both went to the district attorney's office, and he was quite upset when we told him that we did not want this man killed. He pled guilty to every charge. And then it came turn for anybody who had been affected by the crime to say how this crime had affected them. So I read my statement, and in the statement I said, "I don't hate you, Ivan Simpson, but I hate with all my soul what you did to my daughter." And I looked in his eyes. The tears were streaming down his cheeks. And before he was led away, he asked to speak and was led to the microphone, and he twice said, "I'm so sorry for the pain that I've caused." And when I got back to my room that night, I couldn't sleep. because I really felt as though a tremendous weight had been lifted from me and that I had forgiven him.
So I want to tell you a little bit more of the story. There's actually the full version on themoth.org, which is just a place where stories are told. But what Hector, and again, this was the adoptive father you're seeing on the screen of this girl, Patricia, and here she was in some of her younger days. And these are those moments where, you know, you look at the consequences of sin and the brokenness of the world, and it really hits home because, like, to take someone's life against their will is very hard to fathom. And there may even be some of you here that have been, you know, that something has happened that shouldn't have. And it's been hard to live with or to deal with. But the interesting thing is that Hector Black, he knew Jesus. And part of the story was as he learned about Ivan Simpson, the murderer, is that he found out that his mom, who had severe mental issues, and again, another piece of the brokenness, that had taken multiples of her kids to a swimming pool, and she drowned all of them except for Ivan. He was able to escape. And he grew up completely empty and completely broken, and he was a heroin addict, and he was robbing her house at the time to just get his next fix. And when she came home, he was surprised, and he ended up killing her. And an incredible obstacle. Even now, I feel kind of choked up because it's just, wow, it's the incredible pain. But Hector decided after that to begin visiting Ivan in jail. And he said the first time that he had to do it, it was so hard, he didn't want to. But he knew that if he didn't, that he would live the rest of his days hating, and that that seed of bitterness and hatred would grow, and he began to forgive him. He even said, I began sending him Christmas presents every year. And I began to visit him, and he said that the first time that we met face to face after we had sent him letters and just began to tell him we forgave him and that God loved him, he said, we were sitting across the table from one another and we talked and we cried. He continued to apologize. And he said at one moment they got up and they kind of slowly and awkwardly embraced one another. Now, can you imagine embracing the person that murdered your daughter? I can't. I wrestle with that because I don't know how that happened. And here's what Ivan said to him. He said, I never thought God could love me. But now I know that he can. Because I know that he loves you and he's able to give you the strength to love me. And so even though we face incredible obstacles in our life, Colossians 1:13-14 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Though the obstacles are all around us, we will continue to fail, we will continue to be affected by sin your whole life, but he has rescued us, and he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Now, that's the good news, and we're going to talk about that more tonight, and I can't wait. Jesus rescues all those places in our lives. Some of those things have been done to us. Some of those things we have done to ourselves. Some of those things we have done that have affected other people. But he delivers us from the domain of darkness. Now, when we start to think about in the context of stories, and we just saw it kind of right there, but Mr. Rogers supposedly carried a card in his wallet, and this is what it said. And he talked about it one time, and he said, you can love anyone if you know their story. Okay, so if you think about that story we just heard, how did Hector love the person that murdered his daughter? Well, one, because of God's help, but he also learned his story. And he knew that it wasn't just, you know, some crazy person, but he grew up in an extremely unhealthy environment, and all he knew was death. All he knew was pain. And when he began to see through that curtain of darkness, and he began to see the heart and the softness of that man, he was able to love him. Now, there's a lot of things that I want you to grab onto in this moment. And one is that those people around you, you know, and maybe they're here and you're like, oh man, this person, they annoyed me so much and they're always doing this or saying that. Well, if you knew their story, then you'd be able to love them, because there's probably a reason that they're that way. And it's because of the obstacles they face. It's because of the brokenness in this world. It's because of sin. And so sometimes we need to hear those stories, and sometimes we need to interact and kind of pull that curtain back and get to know them, because if we really knew them and we could see past that, then we could love them. Now, here's the beautiful part, is that when God looks at you and he looks into your heart and he sees the incredible darkness and the terrible thoughts you've had and all the things that are way far from his truth and his word, he peels that back with his son Jesus, and he sees the beauty of your heart and he rescues you. And so the rescue of Jesus is amazing. We're going to talk more about that tonight. But I want to read this again because it's so powerful. It's Colossians 1:13-14. It says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so the obstacles, they can't stop us. Now I'm going to tell two more stories this morning, and then we'll wrap it up. I'm going to tell this one kind of backwards, because of some incredible obstacles that were overcome. This is Norman Borlaug. You probably don't know who he is. I didn't either. Maybe you do. I don't know. Maybe someone's like, oh, there he is. But early 1940s, he hybridized high-yield, disease-resistant corn and wheat for arid climates, okay? Now, they say that because he did this, they were able to grow corn in places they typically couldn't. They've estimated that he saved 2 billion people from starvation, which is kind of crazy. And so he won a Nobel Peace Prize for that. But if you kind of trace the story backwards, he was kind of inspired and really set up for success because of Henry Wallace. Now, this is Henry Wallace, former Secretary of Agriculture, Vice President of the United States for a bit in the Truman era. He used, he set up some things when he was in government. He created a station in Mexico, and its sole purpose was to hybridize corn and wheat for arid climates. Now, he hired a young man to work with him, and his name was Norman Borlaug, who then was able to put all this into place and save these people. But if you keep tracing it backwards, you can see the story going here, but we're going to get to the obstacle in a moment. But this is George Washington Carver. I don't know if you ever did a report on him in like elementary days, the peanut, and he's developed all these different things with that. But I'm going to read this part because it's so good. So George Washington Carver, when he was 19 years old, he was a student at Iowa State University, and he had a dairy sciences professor who on Saturday and Sunday afternoons would allow a six-year-old boy to come in and go to the botanical expeditions. This little boy was a brilliant student. But it was George Washington Carver who took the boy and spent time with him. He instilled in him a love for plants and a vision for what they could do for humanity. And so Carver was always doing all these experiments and figuring things out to make plants and peanuts and all these different things go further. And so that little six-year-old boy was Henry Wallace, which was this guy that he poured his life into. Now, the final piece of this story is really intense, and it was an incredible obstacle. But George Washington Carver's mom, Mary Washington, was a slave. And she was actually a part of a farm that they really cared about her. But it was the Quantrill raiders that came in and they kidnapped Mary, which was his mom, and he had just been born, and she would not let him go. She was not going to be ripped away from her son. So they ended up kidnapping both. Now, Moses was the farmer that loved Mary. His wife, Susan, was good friends with Mary. And I'm going to read this part too. And they said, "We have to rescue that child." I'm going to read this piece. Susan looked anxiously as her husband rode off with a black horse. And what they're going to do is they were trying to trade with these guys. Say, "We'll give you our last horse if we can have that baby back." His destination was a crossroad in Kansas, several hours to the north. There at the appointed time, in the middle of the night, Moses met up with four of Quantrill's riders. They were on horseback, carrying torches, and they had flour sacks tied over their heads with holes cut out of the eyes. There, the farmer traded the only horse that he had left on their farm for what the outlaws threw him in a dirty burlap bag. As the bandits thundered off on their horses, and with this horse they gave him, Moses fell to his knees, and there, alone on that dark winter night, the farmer pulled from the bag a cold, naked, and almost dead baby boy. Quickly, he jerked open his coat and his shirt, and he placed the child onto his skin to transfer the warmth, covering him with his own clothes and relying on the warmth from his own body. The man turned and walked the baby home. Moses walked through the night and into the next morning to get the child to Susan. And there they committed to that tiny human being and to each other that they would care for him. They promised the boy an education to honor his mother, Mary, who they knew was already dead. And that night they gave the baby their own name. And that is how Moses and Susan Carver came to raise a little baby boy named George Washington Carver. And it's a powerful story. And I think as Pete talked last night of this trajectory, that obstacles can do two things, really to us. One, they can completely ruin us. And maybe you've felt that slice, or maybe you know people that, you know, they're just consumed with drugs or alcohol. They're trying to cope. Something happened, and they're just trying to find some type of peace or tranquility. And it ruins. It can ruin us. This choice to follow that path of sin and brokenness, it ruins us. It destroys us. Or we can choose to overcome. And we can embrace our obstacles, embrace our failures. And we can take and make good out of them, because what does the Lord say? That what was intended for harm can be used for good. And I've always wrestled with that verse, but I see it time and time again. Now, I want to put one asterisk on this, and then I'm going to share one last story with us this morning. But I'll ask you a question. Can human willpower, kind of in our own strength, overcome an obstacle and turn pretty good? Yes. We see it all the time. We see people that don't have a foundation of faith in Jesus Christ that overcome or find a way or, you know, overcome some incredible obstacle, whether it's, you know, you see those like someone, you know, losing a leg but putting in a prosthetic and running a marathon and those things. We have some of that capacity inside of us to overcome. But here's the other piece, is that what we do not have is the power to overcome our sin and to overcome the brokenness that is innate in our hearts, in our minds. You can try. I've tried. And you will fail, because there is only one way to be rescued from that. And that's through the cross. It's through Jesus Christ. It's because of Him dying living a perfect life, dying, raising again, and bestowing that new life to you through his son Jesus. We're going to talk about that tonight. Okay, so hopefully you're still with me. I know you're probably really tired, so maybe you got to do just like a little quick stretch. One last thing I want to share with you. Anyone know who Joshua Bell is? Yeah, he's a phenomenal, world-renowned violin player. Now, this was a great experiment that they did, and I think it kind of gives us a good window into kind of our own lives and what happens in our day today. Let's be honest, we're all kind of selfish and kind of about ourselves. We've got our agendas, right? So check out this story. Joshua Bell was sent to a metro station in Washington, D.C., and he started to play his violin. It was a cold January morning. He played 6 Bach pieces for about 45 minutes, and it was rush hour, so it was tons of people coming by. Calculated that thousands of people went through the station in that 45 minutes on their way to work. 3 minutes went by, and a middle-aged man noticed there, a musician playing. He slowly placed, he stopped or kind of slowed down a little bit for a few seconds, and he hurried off to the train. A minute later, the violinist received his first dollar tip. Woo. A woman threw some money in, continued walking. A few minutes later, someone leaned against the wall to listen to him. The man looked at his watch, kept walking again. Clearly, he was late for work. The one who paid most attention to the violin player was a 3-year-old boy. But his mother finally tagged him along and hurried him back to the train. But all the parents, without exception of any kids, forced all the kids to move on. So in the 45 minutes that he played, only 6 people stopped for a little bit. About 20 of them gave him money and continued to walk at their normal pace. And I'm going to let you hear, this is actually a live recording of him playing in this subway station. So let's see if we hear this. So here he is, he's playing these just complex songs in this subway station, but everybody's kind of so busy and they're, you know, caught up in the routine of life. And what they didn't know was that the violin he was playing was worth $3.5 million. And in his 45 minutes of playing, he received $32 in tips. Now, he had just played 2 days before in Boston, and every ticket was worth over $100. But no one paused for more than a minute to listen. And I share this with you because I think that kind of sums it up for us in a couple of ways. And I want to challenge you this morning is that many of us we're on our way. Whether it's an obstacle that we're so focused on or caught up in, or it's an agenda, or it's us trying to fill the void of our brokenness by, oh, if I could get this job or get this degree, I will be happy, or I will overcome, or I will fill this pain in my heart of something that happened to me or something I've done. And yet, we're missing that Jesus is standing right there. And we might even throw a few dollars in and maybe pray to him just kind of here and there. Yet we have no idea of the value of who he is and what he wants to do for you. And the obstacles in your life that he wants to restore and reform. And not used to hurt you, but used to show you how much you need him. And so that he can show you his healing power. so that every day, despite whatever's happened to you, despite the incredible pains that you hold on to, or loneliness, or fear, or insecurities, that he wants to redeem those and restore those and give you incredible peace and incredible joy like you've never experienced before. And so, don't miss Jesus. He's right there next to you. Don't walk by. Don't head to where you think you need to go. Or I'll figure this out. Or I'll look, great, okay, on my way. John 16:33, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. So it's a good news, bad news. The bad news is, man, there's going to be a lot more obstacles you're going to face. This is just the beginning possibly for you. However, but take heart. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, I have overcome the world. He has overcome the world. And so the question, and I'm going to ask this, and I want you to close your eyes just for a moment, and I'm going to pray for us, but where will your obstacles take you? In many ways, it's your choice. You can try to overcome them in your own strength, and you may have some success. Most of you probably won't, and they will ruin you. Or maybe they have ruined you to some extent, but here's the thing, it's never too late. And I want you to pray right now and say, Lord, as we just ask God to say, God, help me. I need your help to overcome these things. And there's probably some things maybe you're not even aware of. The way you were raised, or something that, you know, some experiences you had when you were young that maybe you kind of remember but don't. They've put you on a trajectory for brokenness. But Jesus has overcome the world. Where will your obstacles take you? Will they bring you closer to Jesus, or will they push you farther away to a very dark and lonely place? Let's pray together. Lord, we need your help. Holy Spirit, we need you to bring us to you, to help us overcome, Lord, the atrocious things that have happened in our world, the atrocious things that have happened in our lives. And God, I remember my uncle saying, and he's not even a believer, he said, we're all terminal because we are all going to die someday. But Lord, I pray that our obstacles would bring us to your feet, and that we would use those, and though very hard to overcome, that you would empower us. Lord, I pray for as we listen to other people's stories and hear their obstacles, Lord, that you would help us to peel back that curtain and to really get to know them, because if we know their story, then we can love them. Lord, as we reach out to our friends and family that don't know you. And so, God, may our obstacles take us to your feet, to your heart, and that you would revolutionize our lives with your power, with your healing. And so, God, it's hard to say this, but we thank you for obstacles because they do drive us to you. But help us. So God, thanks for being with us this morning. We ask that you would continue to draw us near to you and speak to us today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.